Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? During World War II, a bomber carrying a chaplain ran out of gas over the Pacific and was forced to land on a Japanese-held island. Without fuel to get away, the crew knew they would soon be captured and resigned themselves to this looming fate. But the chaplain did not. A firm believer, he prayed to God for deliverance. The crew respected his faith but did not share his optimistic hope. But the next day they changed their minds. Early that morning, just before dawn, one of the crew was awakened suddenly with, as he explained, a strong feeling that he should go down and walk on the beach. He did. And there he found, bobbing on the incoming waves, a huge drum of aviation gasoline. With a shout, the astonished airman awakened the rest of the amazed crew, who rushed down to the water, pulled the big drum ashore, and transferred the miraculous gift of gas to the stranded plane. Soon they were off the island, airborne safely to their not-too-distant base. Later, the facts concerning the miraculous gasoline came to light. The drum had been part of a cargo of fuel that had been jettisoned from its barge following a Japanese attack. All of the other drums had been lost, but this one had managed to float nearly 1,000 miles past 25 other islands to finally wash up at the very feet of the men who desperately needed that gasoline to save their lives. Friends, in case you have any doubt, let me tell you, prayer still works. Stay with us, friends, and we're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends. I want to thank you for joining another fresh edition of Bible Answers Live. And if you have not tuned in before, let me tell you, this is the best possible use for talk radio. It is a live, international, interactive Bible study where you can call in and ask any Bible-related question, and we welcome that. We'll do our best to search the Bible resources at our fingertips, and let's find the answer together. The promise is, if we seek, we will find. If you have a phone call, we've got several lines open right now. Pick up your phone, call in your Bible question. It's free. That number is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, Pastor Doug. Listening friends, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Father, once more, as we open up your word, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be with us. We recognize that in order to rightfully understand the Bible, we need the Holy Spirit's guidance. So thank you for being with us. Be with those listening and those who call in. Be with us here in the studio. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The amazing fact that opened the program was an incredible answer to prayer. At the last minute, there was this barrel of gasoline that was needed to get them safely from that island to their army base.
Yeah, how can somebody deny the existence of God when there are so many miraculous, providential things that happen immediately after prayer? The chances of that are just so remote that, and I've seen these things happen so many times in my life, that you just know that there is a God, that He does hear and answer prayer. Jesus said the problem is not that God doesn't want to answer prayer. We are more reluctant to pray than He is to answer. Mm-hmm. If we pray in faith, all things are possible. In fact, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, if you've got faith like a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed, hence to yonder place, and it will be removed, and nothing is impossible unto you. You know, Pastor Ross, when I first read that verse, I'm embarrassed to tell people, but it's true. I thought, if I've got enough faith, I can say to this mountain, be moved, and you know, this hill would be moved, and I lived up in the hills at that time, and so I thought, I'll try this. I actually looked at a mountain and thought, I'll pray, have faith, you know, and I was trying to muster up my faith, and I said, move. And then I opened my eyes, and of course, the mountain was still there, but I later read in the Bible where it says when we have faith and we ask God, he will take our sins and he casts them into the depths of the sea. Well, we just read here that if you've got faith, a mountain will be plucked up and cast into the sea. Well, it's the mountain of sin that we need to worry about moving. Prayer is not for moving dirt.
Right.
I mean, God doesn't expect us to say, Lord, I've got to dig a hole. I'm praying that the dirt will suddenly come out of the hole. The prayer is to deal with the biggest mountain we all face, which is a mountain of guilt and sin. And through faith in Christ, that mountain can be cast into the sea. The Bible says he casts our sins into the depths of the sea. And maybe there are some of our friends who are listening tonight, and you've been battling with your faith. Maybe you're battling under the pressure of that mountain of sin and guilt, and you want to find relief. Or maybe there's some crisis in your life, and you need a miracle. If you'd like to know more about the miraculous power of prayer, maybe there's something that you need to do. There's a science to prayer. Some people think you just pray, and God is this, you know, big Cracker Jacks box in the sky, or Santa Claus, and he'll reach into his bag. But there's a process to prayer. There's some things that are appropriate. Jesus gives us a pattern. And we have a book that is, it'll provide a key to help you unlock the storehouses, the treasure of heaven, in understanding how to pray and what the Bible promises about prayer. We will send this key to anyone who wants it. You just have to call and ask.
It's a booklet written by Pastor Doug himself entitled Teach Us to Pray. Teach Us to Pray. If you'd like to receive this free booklet, call the resource number 1-800-835-6747. 1-800-835-6747 and ask for the book Teach Us to Pray. There is another number that it would be good for you to remember or write down, and that is the number here to our studio. It's 1-800-GOD-SAYS, 1-800-463-7297. And if you have a Bible-related question, that's the number to call. Pastor Doug, we like to take a few questions that come in through the email. The first one, why in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, where God places these cherubims with flaming swords at the east end of the garden, why is it that the antediluvian world, seeing these angels, still did not believe Noah about God sending a flood?
For our listening friends, a lot of people, of course, are driving in their cars, and it says in Genesis 3:24, so he drove the man out, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. This flaming sword, some have argued, was like a Shekinah glory, some glorious sword of light. And man was forbidden to eat from the tree of life after he sinned. And the question is, if here you've got this miraculous evidence of supernatural power right there in the garden, how could they disbelieve Noah? Well, that was an age where there was lots of miraculous evidence in the world. I mean, even the way that the animals were brought by the Lord to the ark was a miraculous thing. But, you know, the scientists at the day, they were probably just as clever as they are today in trying to dismiss with practical explanations supernatural events. I mean, think about it, even in our day and age, how miraculous is it that a seed could be buried for 1,000 years in some pyramid? You take it out and the essence of life is still in it. They have no explanation for that. Even the conception of human life, how these two eggs are the sperm and the egg come together and it forms a new being, is a miracle. Science can manipulate that miracle, but they can't make the miracle. And there are so many things that are supernatural that are mysteries. And still people deny the existence of God in the presence of all this evidence.
That's right.
So they did it back then. They probably had some, you know, said, well, it's the magnetism in the earth. That's what gives that appearance of the flaming presence and those angels there. I mean, who knows what they said.
Well, not only do you have the angels by the garden, but then later on in the story where Noah builds the ark, and then just before the flood comes, there's the animals that come out of the forest.
Yeah, brought
led by an angel somehow into the ark. Noah wasn't leading the animals.
He guided them in, but God, I mean, Noah was not
animals
snatching these birds out of the sky. So obviously the Lord did something supernaturally to help.
But they refused to see the evidence and accept it as coming from God.
That's
right. We still have people today doing the same thing.
That's right.
All right. The next question is, I understand that the Old Covenant is the Ten Commandments written on stone, and the New Covenant is the Ten Commandments written in the heart. The question is, why did God allow the children of Israel then to enter into this old covenant, since the only way to keep the Ten Commandments is when they are written in the heart?
Well, there is a misconception I've often heard repeated that in the Old Testament people were saved by works, by doing the external law. In the New Testament, they're saved by grace. In reality, everybody is saved by grace. God, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord says, I am the Lord, I change not. The means by which anyone is saved is the blood of Christ. People in the Old Testament were not saved by works. No one is saved by works. Paul makes that clear in Ephesians. Everyone is saved by the blood of the Lamb. People in the Old Testament were not saved by the blood of goats. Even in the Old Testament, it says you do not desire these sacrifices. What you desire is a contrite heart. And the first time you really hear about the new covenant is in the Old Testament. Of course, not only is it in Jeremiah chapter 21, where he talks about, you find this also in Hebrews chapter 8, Jeremiah 31, verse 31, a new covenant I will make, says the Lord, with the house of Israel. I will write my law in their hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's first found in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, Moses, who's, you know, everyone points to Moses as the essence of the Old Covenant, he said, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your hearts. It was to be a heart transformation that led to salvation. The Old Covenant was the law of God written on stone. Many of the people tried to keep it externally, but only those who kept it in the heart were saved. So nobody's saved by the idea of keeping the law externally. For everybody, it needed to get in their heart. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, after the Ten Commandments are given, then Moses comments. He says, these words that I command you this day shall be in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
So even when the Old Covenant was given, he said it must be in the heart.
And, you know, after the Ten Commandments is given, God responds and says, well, the people said, everything you've said we'll do. And God says, oh, that there was a heart within them that they would keep
their day. Deuteronomy chapter 5, that's right. All of my commandments always.
Okay, let's go to the phone lines. Renee is calling from Alberta, Canada, listening on the internet. Renee, welcome to the program.
How are you doing, Pastor Duggan?
Yes.
Yeah, I have a quick question here. I was sitting down with a group of people yesterday.
Uh-huh.
And I've always been brought up that for the 1,000 years we'll go up to heaven.
Yes.
And we'll live with God, and after those 1,000 years we'll come back, and then the people that did not believe in Jesus will see. But they brought up an idea that Jesus will come down here for the 1,000 years and he'll reign here. I was wondering what Bible verse can help me to answer them the question.
Well, that's a good question. And just for our listening friends, virtually all Christians agree with, of course some spiritualize it, but most Christians that take the Bible as the Word of God believe there is a 1,000-year period spoken of in Revelation 20 where we live and reign with Christ. The dividing line between Christians is typically many Christians, mostly it's those who are embracing the kind of the left behind theology. They believe that the 1,000 years is spent here on earth,
right,
where the more traditional, I should say, the old-fashioned Christians or the Christians of the Reformation believe that we live and reign with God in glory during that time. And here's the reason. Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you, right?
Right.
John 14. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's when we're caught up, right? To meet him in the air. That where I am, ye may be. We will be where he is. He takes us away to where he is and where he's prepared a place for us. Revelation 20, you've got the 1,000 years, and we're living and reigning with Christ in glory. In Revelation 21, the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven with the saints. We come back at the end of the 1,000 years.
Sure.
Whereas the left behind scenario has the righteous and Jesus reigning over the wicked. Now, here's my question. Who would want? I mean, here you've got the righteous in the world. They've got eternal life and glorified bodies reigning over the wicked who have their mortal bodies. What righteous person would call that heaven?
Correct, yeah.
So just the whole scenario is just really discombobulated in that you've got Jesus and the righteous and the holy angels living in the world and reigning over the wicked and the wicked angels. Or they say the wicked aren't wicked because Satan's bound. Well, how can the wicked not be wicked if Satan's bound? It just becomes very confusing.
Right.
Now, so, you know, some of the scriptures I gave, of course, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. When he comes back, we go up when Jesus comes again.
Yeah.
So that, and then when does the millennium begin? It begins at the resurrection. So if 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us we go up when Jesus comes back, and if Revelation 20 says that the 1,000 years begins with the resurrection of the just, Pastor Ross just reminded me, we've got a whole lesson on this. We should send you, because it's got a lot of the scriptures, and I hope you'll ask for this and share it with your friends, Renee. No, also, sure. Anyone listening, if you've got questions on the millennium and the biblical sequence of the millennium, we hope you'll ask for this lesson.
It's a broad subject with a lot of scriptures, but the study guide that we have is a great one, 1,000 years of peace, and it talks about this 1,000-year period. To receive the study guide, just call the resource number. It's 1-800-835-6747 and ask for the study guide, 1,000 years of peace.
You'll enjoy it, Renee. It's an exciting study, one of my favorite evangelistic subjects to preach on.
All right, well, thank you.
Oh, and
just one more thing.
Yes, sir.
Yep.
You were saying?
Your program, Amazing Facts, you know, has been a life-changing thing. And I've been a Christian, like, since I was born. But up to this last few years, you know, it's been really life-changing.
Well, praise God. We're delighted to hear that, Renee.
Good work, yeah.
And I was going to also mention that at the Amazing Facts website, which is simply amazingfacts.com, there you click on the media link, and I have a sermon.
Yeah.
I've got a sermon that goes along with this 1,000 years of peace that you can watch. So you'll get the visuals along with the scriptures.
Okay. And do you know, would you happen to know the name of the sermon, or should I just look through it?
Well, to tell you the truth, I've done about 6 different sermons on the millennium, and they all have different names. So one of them is just like the lesson. It's called The 1,000 Years of Peace. I think one of them is called The Devil Gets a Vacation. So I've got, you know, I every series I do, I kind of fool with the titles a little bit. But it's the subject of the millennium, and if you type in 1,000 Years of Peace, you'll find it.
Okay.
All right, God bless, Renee.
Our next call is Sean, listening on 3ABN Radio from Southern Illinois. Sean, welcome to the program.
Thank you. I have been in the faith for a couple of years now, and I've been attending this church in the next town over, and I have a goatee. I have been shaving it, but now I just recently grew it back. And the brother in the faith came up to me last week and told me to shave it off. And I didn't ask him why, but, you know, I just want to know, is God against facial hair? And if so, is in the Bible? But then again, you know, Christ had a beard, and, you know, I am just very confused about this right now.
Well, that is a good question. Believe it or not, I once did a Bible study on beards because I ran into some Christians who had the exact opposite view of what you're hearing. They said that for man to shave, it's effeminate, and in order for man to go to heaven, he's got to have a beard. I mean, really, it was a doctrine in this church, and so I wasn't part of this church, but I ran into some people that are getting mixed up in this cult. And so I did a Bible study on beards. Let me tell you what I found. The word beard, of course, does not even appear in the New Testament. It's only in the Old Testament. Joseph shaved before he came before the Pharaoh. But the children of Israel grew beards. The Egyptians would pluck out almost every hair on their face, while the Hebrews grew beards, and they would grow them long. The Romans and the Greeks shaved. And yet, in spite of the fact that the Jews had long beards and the Romans and the Greeks shaved, it must not have been a big issue, because Paul talks about a lot of the different challenges between the Gentiles and the Jews. He never mentions beards as being a challenge. Now, as with fingernails and many areas, you know, whether you're going to grow a beard or not, it should be manicured and trimmed. And I have a scripture, believe it or not. 2 Samuel 19, verse 24, it tells us, in Mephibosheth, this is when David was attacked by Absalom, he said, since you fled the kingdom, I've not even trimmed my beard or his mustache. And so, and you look in a couple different versions, it translates that sometimes beard, sometimes mustache. So you'll find verses on both sides, but no verse in the Bible is a mandate against men having beards. Having said that, styles and trends change. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
You know, I'm actually thankful. It's becoming in style now for men to shave their heads. Well, I'm almost bald anyway, so for me, I said, hey, this is great. It's coming back into style. So, you know, I used to pastor Church of Navajo Indians. They don't grow very much facial hair. And then you know some people that by 5 o'clock, they've got a 2-inch beard. And so, you know, I don't think God made a doctrine about that. I think that Christians want to be neat and clean and try not to make a spectacle, depending on what the styles are, so that they fit in and they're able to witness without being distracting. I don't see any mandate in the Bible that says that a beard is not, that there's anything morally wrong. I gave you probably more of an answer than you need.
So what do you think I should do? Do you think I should just...
Well, I don't know what you look like. How do you look with a beard?
I don't have a beard. It's just a little bitty patch of hair under my chin is all it is.
I've got some friends that I tell them they ought to grow a mustache. It would make them look more prestigious. And then I've got other friends that can't grow a full beard. I said, you ought to shave that thing off. It doesn't even look, it looks like you're just dirty. So it depends. You know what I'm saying? It depends on everybody, and some people look better. Some. Are you married?
No.
I was going to say ask your wife, but she's got to live with you. But, you know, I can't tell you. Let me say this. If there's several people in your church and they're telling you that, there is a place in the Bible that says in the multitude of counsel there's safety. You may just not look very good with a beard. I don't know. But it's not a moral question.
Yeah.
Okay?
But I came back with him. I came back and I told him, I said, and he really didn't have much to say after this, but I told him that man looks at the outward appearance, but it's God looks at the heart. You know?
Yeah, that's right. The Lord does look at the heart. And, well, you know, it's just there are some companies, and again, I'm belaboring this question. There are some companies that they actually have a mandate that says that they won't hire people with beards, but it's often an issue of public service or even cooking.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't tell you there's a scripture that forbids it, so you'll just have to pray and have the Holy Spirit guide you on this one, okay?
All right, thank you very much.
All right, Sean. Thanks for your question.
Stanley is calling from Irvington, New Jersey. Stanley, welcome to the program.
Hey, Pastor Ross and Pastor Doug. How you guys doing today?
Real well. How can we help you today?
Yes, I have two quick questions that I'm confused with. I've been studying, and I need you guys to help me out. The first one is pertaining to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 10.
Okay.
And the verse 8 says that, but we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. And in verse 9 and 10, it started telling you, but this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient. And it just started listing down a whole bunch of sinners,
right?
Different kinds of sinners. Now, this is the confusion. I know the Ten Commandments, you know, I've been studying about the Ten Commandments and the Covenant.
Uh-huh.
I know the Ten Commandments was there before sin.
Correct.
But yet, I know the Mosaic laws was applied after sin.
Yeah.
Now, over here, this is what's confusing me. Is it, in verse 8, it says, but we know that the law is good, and if a man use it lawfully. Now, it seems to me that's talking about the Ten Commandments, but when I go to verse 9... It says it's not made for the righteous, but for the sinners. That's something like talking about the Mosaic. Which one is talking about?
Well, even the Ten Commandments have always existed, but they were written in the heart. But as man began to break the law of God, it was codified. Let me give you an example. There's a law that says you're not supposed to kill your children. Most parents don't even think about that because they love their children and they wouldn't dream of it. I mean, even animals will lay down their lives to protect their young. Most animals. So there's this natural law. And the more laws a government has, it usually indicates the more lawless its citizens are. Did you hear that? The more laws any government has, people start making laws because someone breaks it. Very rarely do legislators say, hey, we were getting short on laws. Let's dream up some new laws. The laws end up on the books because someone thought up some new way to break the law or do something immoral. And so they say, hey, we need to make a law that explains you're not supposed to do this. Do you know they've got a law in one state, I forget what state it is, you cannot put a skunk in your boss's desk. I mean, they've got all these really bizarre laws. I think I did an amazing fact on it one day. And it's because someone obviously did that.
Wow.
So the Ten Commandments have always been in existence. But mm-hmm. Who are the Ten Commandments for? James tells us it's a mirror that we look into, that helps us identify our sin. If you don't have any sin, you won't see anything in the mirror. Did that make sense?
So you're saying that the First Timothy is talking about the Ten Commandments. So therefore,
all law.
First, I want to say it again.
All of the moral laws are there to be a restraint for the disobedient and to bring the disobedient to repentance.
Got you.
But if nobody's disobeying, the law becomes a moot point.
Yeah, that makes sense. That makes a lot of sense. And quickly, the second question is pertaining to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, dealing with the speaking of tongues. I had read your book on Captured by Tongues,
uh-huh.
And that explained everything perfect because I came from a charismatic church.
Okay.
That I believed it once, but when I read your book, it answered everything. But there was one scripture you didn't address, and I just need you to help me out with this one because I'm confused with this.
Which verse?
Verses 14 and 15.
All right. Let me read that. And this is 1 Corinthians 14:14 for our friends. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. And what shall I say then? I will pray with the spirit. I'll pray with the understanding. I'll sing with the spirit. I'll sing with the understanding. Paul is talking about people who are in a multilingual church where somebody is praying in a language that others present do not understand. They might be praying a prayer in the spirit, but their understanding is unfruitful to those present. Now, did that make sense? In other words, let me reword this a little bit, because when you go from the Greek to the English, things sometimes from one language to the next, the wording can be cumbersome. Paul is saying, now, if I'm praying in a language that is unknown to you, I could be praying in my spirit, but my understanding, what I know I'm praying, is unfruitful to you.
Oh.
Say, in some languages, it doesn't always repeat the subject or the person.
Okay.
So Paul is talking about a group experience here in all of 1 Corinthians 14. And he said, I could be praying in the spirit, but what I'm praying, you don't understand it. Not productive to you.
You know, another thing to remember there in verse 14, in the King James, it speaks about an unknown tongue. The word unknown is added. In other words, not in the original Greek.
Yeah, just as so I pray in a language.
In a language. So it's not necessarily, in other words, he's praying in a language that he knows, like Pastor Doug has mentioned, but those who are listening can't understand what he's saying. It's not benefiting them.
Stanley, I tell you what, there are a lot of people who've also been listening. And I want to tell them about the book Captured by Tongues. Captured by Tongues. Friends, if you got questions about this phenomenon, we believe in all the gifts of the Spirit, but this is a very misunderstood subject. And if you'd like a copy of the booklet Captured by Tongues, just call our resource number and we'll send that to you.
It's 1-800-835-6747, and the book is Captured by Tongues.
I think it's time for us to take a brief break. We've got some important announcements. If you don't have some tool to write with nearby, we hope that you'll go and hunt for one. We want to give you some of our website addresses and phone numbers for the free resources. This program is one little oasis in the week when we try to flow out with the living water through a lot of things you can get through the week, through the website, and by calling. And so don't go away. Just check out AmazingFacts.org or AmazingFacts.com, and we've got a few announcements. We'll be right back.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts, which is aired on major networks, including Black Entertainment Television, iNetwork, Black Family Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation KDLA. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessings through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org.
Well,
Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome back, listening friends, and we know we have some who have joined us during our journey, and you're listening to Bible Answers Live. It's a live, international, interactive Bible study where all you need to do is pick up the phone and call in your Bible question, and we'll do our best. It's broadcasting across the country and around the world. In North America, I think we're at 250 mm-hmm. stations now. Mm-hmm. We're adding all the time. And if you'd like to know more about how to get Bible Answers Live on in your community or a new community, you can call our office, and we'll work with you on that project. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Pastor Doug, we'd like to mention to our listening friends about some of the additional resources available at the Amazing Facts website, and then also some of the new websites that are dealing with some important Bible truths, questions that people have. They can go to these websites. A few of them, we'll just mention some of them now. The one is helltruth.org, I believe, that deals with the whole subject of hell. What happens to the wicked? Can God still be a loving God and punish the wicked? It deals with all of that. A lot of scripture.
A lot of questions. That's actually, it's helltruth.com, but .org will also do it. And the prophecycode.com. They had a program on the History Channel this week talking about the Bible code, and then they've got all these different, the Da Vinci code. And,
right.
People might want to understand, why does God speak in symbols in prophecy? Mm. We have a presentation of sermons called the Prophecy Code, and they can go to the website and listen to those presentations for free. And that's simply prophecycode.com. We'll be happy to also link you, if you go there, to a number of other websites.
You know, I think it's on that same website, prophecycode.com, where they can access a list of numbers and their significance in the Bible, as well as symbols.
Yes.
Folks who are reading through Revelation or Daniel.
Some people out there are fascinated by numbers, and why do these special numbers like 12 and 7 and 3 and 40 keep reappearing in the Bible? What does it mean? Got a whole list of Bible numbers and what some of their meanings are. And Bible symbols, especially in prophecy, they want to know, what is this dragon? What does this lamb represent? What is this beast? And there's a page, very simple, print out with the scriptures supporting the interpretations. You understand these symbols, and you can unlock the prophecies. So go to prophecycode.com.
And then, of course, we've got sabbathtruth.com, which is another great website.
A lot of questions on the day of rest.
So just some good resources, and then amazingfacts.com is where there's a lot of other
things. The flagship.
Well, that's right. All right, Max is listening on the Internet from Brooklyn, New York. Welcome to the program, Max.
Hi, Pastor Doug.
Hi, thanks for your patience. And your question?
Yes, my question comes from Genesis chapter 3, verse 21.
Okay.
Where?
Keep going.
Yes, where it says that unto Adam and also his wife did the Lord God make clothes of skin and clothe them. My question was, did this clothes or the skin that God used was an actual sacrifice of an animal, which represented the picture of something great to come, meaning the shedding of blood would be a necessity for covering sin?
You know, most scholars, you're on the right track, Max. Most scholars believe that God established the sacrificial system there in the Garden of Eden. Obviously, he did not cover them with vinyl or some artificial material. It was skin. And in order to be covered with skin, an animal needs to sacrifice its life. And we believe that right there in the garden, before any creature had died, God established a sacrificial system pointing forward to when his son, Jesus, the Lamb of God, would come. And it was probably lamb skin that covered their nakedness. That's why when John the Baptist points to Jesus at the Jordan River, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." In other words, all of these other sacrifices were talking about Christ, who laid down his life to cover our nakedness, our sin, our shame.
Okay, so that would add up with Hebrews 9, verse 22 as well, where it says, almost all things are purged by the Lord with blood, right?
Yes.
Okay.
Yep, and that's part of the sacrificial system. And, of course, it's the blood of Christ and not the blood of animals now that all that was pointing to.
You know, there's an interesting feature that's also introduced here in Genesis. Not only does God cover Adam and Eve with coats of skin, but remember they made coverings of fig leaves to try and atone for their sin.
Man's self-righteousness,
but it doesn't work. So God has to make coats of skin. And then you trace those two themes throughout Scripture. The coats provided by God through his atoning sacrifice, then man's attempts to cover his own shame and guilt.
By works.
You have Jesus cursing the fig tree because it had leaves.
Yeah.
It didn't have the fruit of righteousness. So an interesting parallel that's set up right at the very beginning that goes throughout the whole of the Bible.
Yeah, good point. Appreciate that. Hope that helps a little, Max.
I'm sorry, hello?
Can you hear me?
Yes, I was just going to say, would that parallel be a breaking of the second commandment with Adam and Eve making fig trees? Would it be like a graven image?
Well, it was really more salvation by works, the idea of they're sowing something, trying to manufacture their own righteousness. And it's interesting that Jesus cursed the fig tree in Jerusalem, symbolizing the righteousness of the Pharisees. It was sort of a man-made righteousness. But you're on the right track. It sounds like you're getting into the meat of the word. Appreciate that, Max.
All right, Iveta is listening on WMCA from Brooklyn, New York. Iveta, welcome to the program.
Hi, good night.
Hi, Yvette, how are you doing?
I'm fine.
And your question?
My question is, there is a, you know, you have all the different feasts, like the Feast of the Tabernacle.
Yes.
I want to know if the Passover, if it's mandatory that you must keep the Passover.
Good question. For, and I'm assuming you mean for a Bible New Testament Christian, is it necessary for us to keep the Passover?
Yes.
Well, my answer is yes and no. When Jesus established the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper communion, that was a Passover dinner. That night, he was eating a Passover dinner. Now, during the Passover, they used to sacrifice a lamb.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we don't sacrifice lambs anymore. Jesus is our lamb. But whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's not required that it's on any certain date. Jesus says as often as you do this, and he implies that, you know, whenever you want to commemorate this sacrifice, he never attached it to a date as Moses did with the Passover. But whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is an extension or a fulfillment of the Passover dinner. So when I do communion at our church, we're going to be doing it this weekend because Easter's approaching. I always like to go back to the Passover experience. It's because of the blood of the Lamb, the angel of death passes over. And it's because of the blood of Jesus that the angel of judgment and death passes from us, and we pass from death to life. So we must apply his blood to the door of our hearts. A lot of parallels in the Passover and communion service.
Okay. Could you please let me know where he had the last
Well, in all four Gospels, you can go to John chapter 13.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor Ross is going to take his nimble fingers through the computer here, and he'll find some of the other references for you. But in Matthew chapter, 26? It's referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Mm-hmm. And John chapter 13 is when he washes the disciples' feet after supper was ended.
Okay.
Mark 14 verse 22, you have the same story. And then again in John, you can read about it in John chapter 18. Speaks about the Last Supper.
Okay.
It begins at chapter 13 and then
it
foot washing and goes all the way.
Okay.
But in Luke, it specifically mentions Jesus says, "We've long to eat this Passover with you."
Okay.
So it was a Passover meal. Hey, I appreciate that, Yvette, and good question. I think a lot of people are wondering about that.
Gabrielle is listening on 570 AM from Hoboken, New Jersey.
I'm impressed, Pastor Ross.
Did we get that
right?
You got
that right? Yeah, that's where Frank Sinatra's from.
Okay.
Yes.
Welcome to the program.
Good day. Pastor, my question is, does this peace plan with Israel have anything to do with Bible prophecy?
You know, there. I want to be careful how I answer this. First of all, before I answer it, let me tell you there's a book I'll send you for free. Gabriel?
Right.
And it's called Spiritual Israel.
Okay.
Many of the prophecies about Israel also include the New Testament church. For instance, in the New Testament, the Bible tells us, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. Paul says, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And that the temple now is the church. Christ, Paul says, what, don't you know that ye are the temple of God? Jesus said, destroy this temple made with hands, I'll make one without hands. So there's another whole spiritual temple that is spoken of in Bible prophecy. But now you're asking specifically about the literal nation of Israel. There is that prophecy, and I think it's Luke 21, where it says that Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And some of my associates have wondered if this is a prophecy talking about when Israel would get back the land of the Holy Land as a nation. And, you know, I'm real interested in what's happening in the Middle East right now. The focus actually is more on Mesopotamia, meaning Iraq and Iran, than Israel. Israel is sort of like the Israel is the poster child of hatred for many of these extreme Islamic.
The verse you are mentioning religions. Is Luke 21, verse 24.
Luke 21, 24.
21, 24.
You want to read that for us?
It says, and then, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled.
See, so Jerusalem was occupied by non-Jews for 1,900 years until 1948, and many have seen that as a real miracle.
I see.
But,
Pastor, can I just throw one last question? I'll make it as quick as possible.
Sure.
Is it mandatory for water baptism to be born again?
Okay, it's a whole different subject. But
yeah, I'm sorry to jump off.
No,
that.
It's all right. The new birth happens without baptism. In other words, the new birth needs to happen before baptism. But Jesus said, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Meaning, God offers a spiritual baptism when we accept him. But water baptism is the public marriage to Christ that every Christian is told to participate in. Matthew chapter 28, go ye therefore teach all nations. There will be many people in heaven who did not have the benefit of baptism because they couldn't, you know, thief on the cross and, of course, a lot of other people. But we got two lessons for you. One I offered you was on spiritual Israel, if you'll call the number and ask for that. And Pastor Ross is holding our lesson on baptism.
This study guide is entitled Purity and Power. It deals with the subject of baptism. Do we need it? How are we to be baptized, etc.? To get this, call the resource number, 1-800-835-6747. And there's two things. The one is Purity and Power. That's the study guide. And the other one
is baptism.
That's the one dealing with baptism. And then Spiritual Israel. Did you write that book?
I did, with Steve Wolberg.
Okay. So if you'd like that, call the resource number, 1-800-835-6747. Our next caller is Sean, and he's listening from Newark, New Jersey on WMCA. Sean, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug.
Evening, and your question?
My question is regarding Acts chapter 2, verse 37, and it's regarding, I guess, the previous caller in regard to baptism and conversion.
Okay.
And when I look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the thing is, as I looked all throughout the book of Acts for the people who got converted, like Philip in the Ethiopian and Lydia and Paul and Timothy when they were in jail with the jailer, these were people who all heard the gospel, and then they was baptized.
Yes.
As part of conversion. But in Romans, I hear a lot of people saying, well, if you just confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you'd be saved. But to my understanding, the book of Romans was written to the church in Rome. Therefore, these people were already saved. So how then can you confess Jesus as Christ and then be saved all over again? Do you follow me?
Well, I'm going to back up and try to answer what I see as really two questions.
Okay.
People are convicted by the preaching of the word before baptism. Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching. They're convicted. The Holy Spirit works in their hearts. John the Baptist said, repent and be baptized. So the Holy Spirit gives us the gift of repentance. When we have made a commitment to surrender our lives to the Lord, that's a conversion that happens in the heart. baptism signifies, it's the outward sign of an inward change. In other words, baptism is for the Christian what a wedding is for a marriage.
Right.
Someone does not get married to fall in love.
Right.
The love needs to be there. The marriage is the ceremony of commitment that demonstrates that love.
I understand.
So, yeah, I hope that helps. And you would also, I think, appreciate this study guide that we just offered our previous caller dealing with the subject of baptism.
Again, it's called Purity and Power. It deals with the subject of baptism. To get it, call the resource number, 1-800-835-6747. Our next caller is Julie, and she's listening on KPRZ from Portland, Oregon. Julie, welcome to the program.
Hey, great program. Thanks, you guys.
Thank you.
I was wondering if you could answer a question for me about Noah's flood.
Okay.
Over the years, I have heard many preachers and teachers say that it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. Yet, I just cannot seem to find the scripture that would substantiate that. And I wondered if you could help me out.
Well, if you look in Genesis 6, verse 3.
Uh-huh.
And God said, my spirit will not always strive with man, meaning mankind,
right,
for that he is also flesh. Yet his mm-hmm. days shall be 120 years. So God makes this statement that because you read in verses 1 and 2,
mm-hmm.
those who believed in God, the sons of God, the descendants of Seth, were intermarrying with the daughters of Cain. God did not want the believers, the children of Seth, to intermarry with the unbelievers, the daughter of Cain. When they did that, you'll notice it says that God saw wickedness of man was great in the earth. Man lost his distinctness. He gave himself over to evil. Thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. So God says, I'm giving mankind 120 years. And in the same chapter, it says, but Noah found grace. Verse 8 of chapter 6. So from the time God said man has 120 years, he calls Noah. Man's got 120 years until the flood comes. That's where most preachers and scholars get that, and I'm inclined to agree.
Oh, good. All right. Well, that's very, very helpful. Thank you so much.
All right. Thank you. Another happy customer. Appreciate that.
Okay. Greg is listening on the Internet, calling from Pennsylvania. And, Greg, welcome to the program.
Hello.
And your question tonight.
I was wondering, what is going to happen with the scriptures once we're in heaven? Are we going to still be studying them?
Well, matter of fact, you could also ask what's going to happen to prayer, because the Bible says, before you call, I'll answer. I know I used to sing this song. Well, I still sing it, Sweet Hour of Prayer. And the last verse says, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Because why would you kneel down to talk to God when you can talk to him face to face? Why would you flip through the musty pages of a Bible when you can look at the living word in Jesus?
Okay.
And he can talk to you with his own mouth. So you see what I'm saying? And
but
so,
is he going to like show us like back, look back on the Bible, and show when this happened? What I was talking about here, and show us like or when he's trying to explain stuff to us.
Yeah, well, you know, it's an interesting question you're asking, because I do think when we're in heaven, especially during the millennium, I'm going to have lots of questions, and I wouldn't mind having a Bible in my hand, or at least a photographic memory, as I ask my angel, now this verse and this verse and this prophecy, and what did this mean? And I'm going to have lots of questions, maybe 1,000 years worth.
Right.
But I am sure there's going to be some evidence or some method that God will have to have the Bible or the Word of God that we can access, whether it will all be memorized in our minds at that time, or whether they'll have it engraved somewhere, I don't know. That's a good question. But I don't think we're going to need to read the Bible to find the truth as we go through eternity, because we'll be able to talk to God face to face.
Right.
See, the Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and
right,
we handled him. Well, we're going to be there in the presence of everything that is truth. And so, you know, right now, the Bible is a map to help us find our way to glory. When you're in glory, you don't need the map anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
All right?
All right. Thank you.
Thank you. Good question.
Gene is listening on WGLN from Cedar Springs, Michigan. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. Pastor Doug, I watch you and listen to you on radio and TV, and I really enjoy your answers, and especially when you speculate. and this maybe might call for some speculation.
Okay.
And wondering about the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God created the animals, male and female, and then he goes on to create man. And then he said, well, a man saw that he was alone, so he created woman. Now, I don't believe that God noticed he was alone. I think God planned all along to create woman. So then God says, let us create man in our image. And so I was wondering, the Holy Spirit has all the attributes of a feminine person, like caring and nurturing and teaching. And so what is your opinion on the Holy Spirit of being a feminine person?
All right, good question. Now, of course, my speculating is worth about a nickel. The Word of God is really valuable. Well, I appreciate that. Just so everyone understands, I am not a feminist. I want folks to know that. But I need to tell you biblically that there are feminine attributes that God identifies with in his Word. An example would be, the Lord says, you know, can a nursing woman forget her child? They might forget, but I won't forget you. In other words, I love you with more than the love of a mother.
Right.
And Jesus says, you know, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen does her chicks. Well, a hen is feminine.
Right.
Again, he uses a mother's love. And one of the titles for God in the Old Testament is El Shaddai. And the way I understand the Hebrew there, it's the many-breasted one.
Mm.
Now, that is speaking of a mother's provision for a baby in the ability to nurse.
Right.
In the Ten Commandments, when it says honor your father and your mother, it doesn't just say honor your father.
Right.
But where we get confused is God is not like us. In other words, we try to figure out what kind of plumbing does God have. Is he plumbed like a man? Is he plumbed like a woman? And Jesus answered this in Matthew 22 when he said, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are they given in marriage, but they're like the angels of God. And the angels are usually referred to in the masculine sense, but angels don't, you know, the different plumbing
right.
between men and women, and even our different genes and temperaments, are made because together we are complete.
Right.
But in heaven, you know, the genders, the way we think of them here, is not going to be the same.
Well, I think once...
We're all ultimately going to be married to the Lord.
I think once on one of your programs, somebody had a question about the verse that if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God, and you explained it, you know, like a father and son. Somebody says, if you've seen my father, you know, he's a spitting image of
right.
his father. Well, you know, I consider the Holy, the Trinity as like a family, a father and mother and son. It'd be complete.
Well, in one sense, when you typically think of a father, we often in the old sense think of the father as the protector, the provider.
Right.
The mother is the nurturer.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit certainly has all those attributes. The Holy
yes.
Spirit has the best of a father and a mother, a man and a woman.
Uh-huh.
But, you know, I'm always reluctant to try to attach gender. Some people have rewritten the Bible so that it's gender neutral.
Well, you know, anytime I discuss this with anybody, they always say, well, the Bible calls the Holy Spirit a he, but the Bible also refers to mankind. That's everybody as mankind.
Yeah.
It refers to men, women, and children.
We shouldn't put too much, I want to put too much stock in that because, yeah, it's someone often in the Bible, it refers to everything in the he sense because
yeah.
It was a patriarchal culture.
Right.
And that was just normal. Often it says he, and it meant man and woman.
Right.
So, well
as a woman, I really appreciate your answer.
All right. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that it's been of some benefit.
All right. Next caller is Danny. He's listening on the Internet from Lebanon, Pennsylvania. Danny, welcome to the program.
Correct. Hello. I've got two quick things to say. First, in the parable of the prodigal son, there's a sober sentence where he says to the older brother, the father says, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. Now, remember that the younger brother spent everything he had on, you know, in the wrong way.
Right.
So it implies there's an implication that even though he came back and was welcomed back, there was still a consequence to be paid. there was still the
There's still a loss, yes.
Mm-hmm. But moving on to my second thing, I consider the fact that, of course, we know the Bible didn't drop out, down out of the sky as it is now, that it was compiled over centuries. And I consider the fact that the church had decided what books were canon, all 72 books, and all of Christendom generally agreed on it for roughly, oh my.
Danny, I'm afraid we're going to run out of time if we don't formulate the question pretty quick. We got 2 minutes
left. Here it is. Why is it that some denominations don't recognize some of those books today?
Okay, now that is a good question. Speaking of, now for the Protestants, their Bible generally contains the 69 books, 27 in the New Testament, 39 in the Old. But some of the Orthodox churches, the Catholic, Roman Catholic Church, they've got a number of apocryphal books, or some of them are the pseudo-figurical writings. But, you know, by the time the Apostle John had died, he lived, and Adam Clark says this in his commentary, to help the existent church then identify which books were to be included in at least the New Testament canon. The Old Testament canon, you know, even the Jews, I'm half Jewish, they accept pretty much the same arrangement of scriptures that we have in the Christian Bible. You know, we've got a study guide called Is There Anything Left You Can Trust, Danny? Mm-hmm. And it talks about, oh, you know, we got a new book. We got a new book called The Ultimate Resource on the Bible. There's some information for you there. You can read that by going to our website, Danny, for free, or you can request one by calling 800-835-6747. Ask for The Ultimate Resource. And in addition, there's another book called The Faithful Witness. That gets more into the history mm-hmm. of the Bible. Oh, listening friends, if we didn't get to your question tonight, I apologize. Hopefully you'll give us a chance again next week as we bring you live Bible answers. We are a faith ministry. We'd love to hear from you. If this program has been a blessing, we don't want it to be a one-way relationship where you just have to listen. We want to get to know you. Write us a letter. You can write us on the internet by going to amazingfacts.org. Until we talk again, remember that Jesus is the truth that will set you free.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Have you heard about the two new video sets by Pastor Doug Batchelor? The first one is for men only, called God's Mighty Men. And due to its sensitive content, we recommend it primarily for adult men only. God's Mighty Men is guaranteed to touch the hearts of men who want to lead their families, churches, and communities in Christ-like fashion. Using stories of the mighty men of the Bible, Pastor Doug shows men the way to holiness, personal responsibility, and how to live godly lives. This presentation is candid, convicting, humorous, and inspiring. It's a great gift for a special man in your life. Or, if you're a man, get it for yourself and find out how you can become the man God wants you to be. Pastor Doug's other new video series is called Prophecy's Final Four. In it, he clarifies the popular misconceptions regarding the tribulation, the 144,000, the millennium, and the rapture at the second coming. Each topic is rich with scripture, illustrated with spectacular graphics, will answer your toughest questions, and add confidence to your faith. Both sets come in 4 one-hour presentations on 2 videotapes in an attractive album. Each is a $60 value, but they're only $39.95 each. Call our resource line anytime at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747 for God's Mighty Men and Prophecy's Final Four. That's 800-835-6747.